life in Christ. I'm still using as a foundation verse Colossians 2:20, in case you haven't heard of that one before. Or excuse me, Galatians 2:20. There's a difference between Galatians and Colossians. Galatians is the one we want here. 2:20. Which says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, what a blessing we have to be able to be free, able to leave our homes, able to come to a place like this. We might be able to open the Scriptures and to meditate upon these things which you give to us to encourage our souls, to give us direction and guidance, to be that which would help us to be a purposeful people rather than a people who live just by happen chance. Father, may it be that as we spend these minutes together here this evening, that we might find encouragement to the direction of our lives and to be reminded to that which is profitable, and to turn away from that which is death. Thank you so much for the blessing of your word and for the kindness of this fellowship where we can sing and lift up our hearts, and that the joy might come in and permeate. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. With this idea of being crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, I'd like to hitchhike from that and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and start with verse 14. Nevertheless, I live. This is an important thought that we need to keep in mind. For when we go to verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, who is it that died for all? It would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he died for all, the purpose is that he might be able to provide life for all. Now, if one died for all, then what was the comparison that was involved there? If one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, the word all doesn't mean some, does it? The word all doesn't mean a few. The word all should include me and every one of us that are here in this auditorium. It should include an awful lot of people. You see, if he died for all, then those that he died for, it suggests here, were all dead. Dead in what? In trespasses and sin. The wages of sin is death. How many have sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so when we're talking about this, we have to keep in mind that death reigns in this world. We were born in the circumstance of death. Every one of us were born in the circumstance of death. We look at small children and we say, oh, aren't they sweet? So much innocence seems to effervesce from them. But they're born dead. They're born dead. Now, it appears that there's life, doesn't it? It appears that, especially for mom and dad, the child pretty soon gets up on all four knees, all four posts, whatever you want to call it, crawl all over the house, and they learn to stand up a little bit and pull this off the shelf and pull that off the shelf, and pretty soon they get up on two legs, and that little child begins to move a little bit here and a little bit there. Instead of clinging onto the couch, they start moving over to that shelf, walking in and out around, and they find their toy box, and they're pulling this out and pulling that out and scattered all over the house. And you said, boy, for being dead, there's an awful lot of life in there. You're chasing them all over the place. But there's no life in them, which relates to eternity. No life. They're dead. They were born dead. They were born having inherited from their father through their mother the nature of sin. And the nature of sin is that which, as we see the child progress, we see that character of sin that's in them. Now, some children are running the home within the first day or two. Now, you know that. Bring them. You have them home there just a couple days, and there they are in the crib. And how many times during the night do they wake you up? And for some children, they like to live at night instead of in the daytime. And mom and dad are just for a while until it began to be figured out who's boss in this house. And you turn that child's habits around to where daytime is where they live and nighttime is when they sleep. And, oh, what relief. Finally, they really understand this and they stay all night asleep. And the character of an individual to do absolutely what they want without regard or without respect for anyone else, to whereby they have respect for someone else, that's something that we kind of teach into them. But even though they learn some of these things, they don't understand it. They don't really understand it. They do it because they have to, because you require it. And consider all the children in school. They come into school and think that they've never been to school before. They think they can just get up and pop over here and get up and pop over there and they can do what they want. And pretty soon the teacher says, wait a minute. You're going to learn to sit in that chair. And you're going to learn to listen. You're going to learn to participate in the class process. Some of them learn faster than others. But they don't do it because they necessarily love the teacher. They do it because the teacher says, you will do it. Now, the way that they figure it out and the process by which different teachers teach that is maybe a little bit different, but the whole situation is they do it because they have to in the long run, not because they love the teacher or because they love the other students and want to give them an opportunity to learn. They do things because they have to. So they get a little bit older, and they get a little bit older. And the question comes is that they were born dead. And we find here in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth who? Us. That's talking about a different kind of people. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That's something that you, who is born again, will understand. But for the one who is not born again, they don't understand it because they've never had introduced to them anything regarding life. They're living in death and they have no way of knowing otherwise, except that someone would minister to them that which is truth. We sang about truth in one of our songs. Truth. It's important that they be introduced to something. And so then that introduction comes and is... let's see, where is it there? verse 20. There's a 1, 2, 3, 4, fifth word there. The introduction comes because of someone who is that. There in verse 20. An ambassador. So the introduction comes from someone else. And so this is something that we need to keep in mind here. Now here we have, for the love of Christ constraineth us. There's going to be something different that happens if we're going to be constrained. And we're constrained not because we have to, like the child who has to sit in the chair and listen to the teacher. It is because of the love of Christ that we are constrained. We do it because we want to, because we are brought into an arrangement of obedience and an arrangement of want to because of someone's love that's extended to us. I'm not saying a teacher doesn't love their kids, but there's a difference between those who are dead and those who are alive. All dead. Then we're all dead. Verse 15. And that he died, this would be Christ, for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live. And that's the way the whole world is. They're living unto themselves. And this is the problem that we are working as believers to overcome in relationship to others. They live unto themselves. Now, this is not anything unusual. Everybody understands living unto themselves. You go and listen to people here and listen to people there, whether it's on television or whether it's in the newspapers or whether it's your neighbor or whatever else. They do things because they're living unto themselves. Now, this is a major problem. If we live unto ourselves, I'm doing it because it's comfortable for me and I don't care about you. That's really the thought that's involved in that living unto themselves. It's comfortable for me, whether it's comfortable to you or not. If it is, it's by convenience, but not because it's right or not because of any other reasons. I'm living unto myself. Now, this is one of the major problems that we have in a social order in which we live today. There's a lot more living unto themselves than living because it's right to live that way. And so we have all kinds of problems that are facing us and developing in our world today. And the reason people receive money, is largely in our communities, to a great extent, they're living unto themselves. They're not receiving it because it's right. Now think about this. Is it right? Or is it we're living unto ourselves? This is the way that we look at our neighbors, we look at people. They deserve that because they are who they are. They deserve that because you're able to provide it to them. Living unto themselves. Now, henceforth, they live unto themselves. Now the thing that's different here is that we who are alive, we live unto Him. Our thought is not ourselves anymore, first or middle. It is because of Him. It's what He has arranged for the process of life, what He has arranged for that which is orderly and important, first and second and third and whatever it may be. He's the one who has provided for us. And as we see what He's done and how He's provided in these things, we then would love Him because we're constrained by His care over us and His concern over us that we should no longer live in death, that we would be selfish in doing things all for ourselves, but because He has provided the way and He has provided a better order than that which is in the thoughts and the hearts and the minds of people who are in our community. And this is something that we need to be able to be as communicators, helping others to hear and to understand it is God's order, not my order, that's important. And if we do it out of outside of God's order, that's where trouble begins. And I don't know hardly anybody that hearing that preached out in the streets, they don't talk as though they've even have an inkling of an idea that God's order is the best order. Rather, it's my selfishness unto themselves, the idea that would be there. Now, why would God's order be best? Because that last phrasing there, but live unto him which died for them and rose again. You see, they're dead. We started out dead. We who are born again, we're all started out dead. But he died for us and rose again that we might have opportunity of life. Verse 16, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, now henceforth know we him no more. Now, when is it that Christ was known after the flesh? That's when he walked on the earth, right? Before he was crucified, that's when we knew him after the flesh. That's the only period of time that we would be able to know that. And so this would be Paul, who is writing this letter, who is saying, I experienced something, but how many here? None. No one here experienced that, knowing him after the flesh. And that really isn't important because he says, verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man. No man after the flesh, though we have known Christ, we know him no more that way. Now the point is this, is that if I was originally dead and I live in Christ Jesus, then if I live in Christ Jesus, there's a difference between living in life and living in death. Started out living in death. Now I have life in Christ Jesus. How many of you think it would be the greatest thing in the world to exchange places with someone who's in a grave or who's dead? I don't think we have anybody who really says, that's really my best desire, even though we have doctors who do all the best things for us. And the best hope they have for any of their patients is that they're going to die anyway. Even though they might be able to do a little something here for us or do a little something there for us, the best hope that they have for their patients is that they're going to die. But there's a difference in that those who die in Christ Jesus have life all of a sudden because he was buried and rose again from the dead and can provide to us. Now, that's made more plain in the next verse, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, this matter of situation of death is taken care of. He is a new creature. You see, if Christ died and I died in him, I die in him, and he rose again from the dead and I am alive because of that, there is a new life that's involved here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, all of you folks have met someone in your days gone by, whether it's your grandparents or maybe one of your siblings or an aunt and uncle or a neighbor or something like this, when they died. Did they come back? I mean, when they were fully dead, next year, did they come back? Do they come back and tell you how to run your life like they maybe used to? Do they come back and say, oh, you bought a dumb car. Why did you buy a Ford? Sorry about that. Maybe she said Dodge, huh? You see, they don't come back. So if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Why would it be that old things would be of interest to you? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, oftentimes we might look at that as saying, well, how would you make a comparison of this? Maybe you'd make a comparison where I used to live in Florida. And so I moved out of Florida and I came here. Now, one of the things that people who move from Pennsylvania, New York, Michigan, Ohio, some of these different places, one of the things that they, first thing that they could do to get into real trouble if they moved to Florida was that they would say, you know, back home we used to do it this way. Have you heard people move from other places and say, we used to do it this way, you ought to do it now? Probably I've said that around you. I don't know. I've probably offended just as much as for 16 years, people would come and they'd be the new snowbird that'd buy a house, and then they'd come to a public meeting and they'd say, you know, back in Michigan, we used to do it this way, and it was really, really great. And people down in Florida scowl and grimace, and they'd mumble among one another. That guy's got to learn. He's got to be taught. You don't take old things and haul them down to Florida and remake us. And how many times do we probably do that ourselves in different ways? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And now here, let's make the application to a Christian. You start out dead in the world. You're selfish. All things are for yourself. And now you are born again in Christ Jesus. You become a new creature. And then you go back and say, you know, before I was saved, we were doing this and we were doing that. And it was a lot of fun. We ought to do it here. Have you noticed that when new people walk into a congregation of believers and you have someone say, you know, I want to take my old dead way of life and bring it into the church and make it this? Have all things become new, or are we going back and remembering the old, worn out, dead things and trying to haul them in to the congregation of the church? Those who are born again believers, those who are old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the difference is that the things from the world before are the ways whereby we do things for ourselves. But if we have verse 18, it says, and all things are of what we used to know before. Isn't that what it says? You see, that's important. All things are of God. So if I'm born again, I am a new creature, and I have moved from death unto life, all things are of God, and that which was of myself should be gone and be away, put away. And I shouldn't want to resurrect that which is of sin, that which is of selfishness, that which is of that which causes all kinds of trouble and sorrow and misery and everything else. Why should I want to bring that with me? I should be interested not in that which is of death. I should be interested in that which is of God. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Is that easy to do? I don't think it is. It's not easy at all. You think back to the first day you were saved. And you learn of Christ. You become a new creature. But you have all of this old junk in your head. And one of the things that's so easy to do for a new person who receives Christ is to go back and to start saying, well, okay, I'm saved, now I gotta go home. Now, what did I do at home? Well, I don't have a lot of information and I don't know what is of God. I don't even know who God is real good. I don't know what His nature and His character is like I would if I went to and studied for 4 or 5 years. One of the things that Pastor, I think, was talking about, maybe somebody, have you ever studied who God is? Take a piece of paper and start with, Well, Philippians, or one of the small books, Titus, get Jude, as small as you can to get started, and then say, I'm going to write down on a piece of paper all the verses that mention God and who He is. I'm going to make a note of all these things. And then when you've done that for the whole book, then you might say, okay, I'm going to take another piece of paper, and all the words related to God was on one, now all the words related to Jesus the Christ, I'm going to do on another one, and all the ones related to the Holy Spirit, I'm going to do another one. Have you ever thought of doing that? How much can you learn in that? Well, you can learn quite a bit. But when you start doing it for this book and that book and the other book and get a little bit longer ones and start working down through it, there's a lot of stuff that we can learn related to that. And it's really quite interesting. It's almost consuming. Probably take all the rest of your life if you really did it to the whole Bible. I don't know. And just to note all these things, and then even just to scribble out on a piece of paper these different locations and the verses that are there, but then to take it and to say, okay, now how does this verse 1 of Philippians 1, how does that verse, when it relates to the idea of God, I don't know, I better find out if that one even does. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Too far. There we are. Doesn't use the word God. It uses the word Jesus Christ, though. In fact, it uses it twice. And so what are these words? What does it relate to the idea that's involved there? Well, one of them is Jesus Christ, servants of Jesus Christ. So I have to figure it out. What's that mean? Servants of Jesus Christ. Who's involved there? What's the relationship there? To all the saints in Jesus Christ. And so it says, in Jesus Christ. How does that mean? What does it mean that saints are in Jesus Christ? You think about that, and what might be an application? What might be a way that I could use this to understand it? And so you take those kinds of things, and we don't know all of the information right away. We learn more and more as we meditate on this, and we think about it, and you make these big long lists and page after page after page. Pretty soon it's 5 or 10 pages, then it's 15 or 20, then it's 40 or 50. And you can get a whole book built out of that with just a few of the smaller books in the New Testament. Let's try Genesis. Let's try Deuteronomy. And let's try these other books and try that. I doubt you'll get through the whole Bible in the days you got left if you were to try that just with God. Another one on Jesus Christ, another one on the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of the books on the Holy Spirit aren't a whole lot, but you get in the New Testament, some of those books are just full of references. And you start comparing that and you start saying, okay, what does this mean to me? And you can get busy just copying the verses without making application. What does this mean? How does my life change, or how should it be implemented with this kind of stuff? Well, one of the things that's important is that we need to have some learning in this. We need to, when we're meditating, we need to think through some of this to some degree. And how does this apply? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. So what is of God? How does this differ from the old life? All things are of God. That changes things. That's the point of reference. That's the point of comparison. I go and plant my garden. If I'm going to make a row of carrots, and I have 10, 15, 20 feet that I'm going to make it that long, and Mr. Gillum, I understand, when he planted his garden, he put a stake on that end, a stake on this end, and he put a string in between those two stakes. And that line was a very clean, clear line, so that when the garden started coming up, you knew that his carrots were in a furrow of extremely straight furrow. And then the next one, and the next one. But you know, when he got older, I don't think he used the string and the stakes anymore. And what was even funnier, was that she didn't know that he had planted something because he wasn't using stakes at each end of the row anymore. And so then she would put in a row, except that the one row went like this and the other row went like that and they crisscrossed. Now, the whole point of this is that what is the standard of comparison for which we are making our lives? Whose rule are you going by? You doing that which is of yourself, or are you doing that which is of God? If you do that which is doing things that are according to themselves, the individual doing it according to themselves, you don't know whether the row is going straight, or it's like me, it would go like this. Or if you get two people involved, is it going crisscross? And so you get beans this way, and you get tomatoes going that way, or something else. And they crisscross each other. And it begins to be rather interesting as those kind of things start growing up. And then you try to weed and do other things that are involved there. You see, we as individuals, we either do it according to ourselves, and our garden comes in like what Mr. Gillum's did a couple of years ago, or our gardens come in according to the pure standard of measurement whereby each one is distinguishable and not conflicting and fighting with the other. And this is a lot of the importance that's involved here. So all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself in Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, he did something for us, and that was the standard. And that's by what we compare what we do. He did something for us, we understood it, and then we are involved in the ministry of doing something ourselves, and it's the ministry of reconciliation, whereby we would draw people to the standard, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We would be a people who would find people who are doing things themselves, who are fighting the will and the way of God, and crisscrossing this and that with one another, and especially with the ways of God. God's way is this way, they're going things this way. And they're showing others that if you're going to do that, things aren't going to work out well, and you're going to have all kinds of trouble because you're not making it according to the standard. I go to the gas station, and I decide that the gas station isn't providing the proper measurement for the gas. So I go down to the grocery store, and I get myself a gallon jug and milk or water or something. I pour it out, and I go to the gas station, fill it up. And then I say, Now, because it doesn't always, because when I fill that jug and brings it up, and the gas pump says it's full when it's right here, but it looks to me like it's not full until it's to the very top, where you put the lid on. Now, we're going to argue back and forth. I'm going to go to the gas station owner, and I'm going to say, you're cheating me. Every time I buy a gallon of gas, it doesn't fill this jug up. That's a gallon jug. I want it filled all the way to the top, so that if I shake it, it's going to fall out. That's a gallon. Now, who determines the standard? Well, in our case, the state of Pennsylvania has their own little jugs that they come in, and they come into the station and they fill it until it comes up to a special line, and they determine the standard. And so, most of you have been convinced that that's the standard. You really don't know if the guy who's coming and checking it is really doing it right or not, but he has gotten the reputation as being the one who sets the standard, so that this station over here and that station over there, they all, when they pump up 5 gallons of gas, it's going to be to that particular line on their jugs, and you can say, well, I guess it's the same here as it is over there, whether I buy it in Pittsburgh or Erie or anywhere else, it's all the same. But somehow, we don't seem to understand as people who are born into this world that there is a standard provided by God for that which we ought to be living by here in the earth. We don't understand that He sets the standard and we are to go and to do all that we do based upon His standard, and we use His measurement standard. But I walk in with my milk jug and say, I'm going to make my own standard. Now, have you ever noticed that the stores, they really never put milk all the way into the neck and up to the top of the cap? I suppose a few occasions you might have found it that way, but they always bring it up to a certain spot, and in the stores, most all the milk jugs are the same. But you say, wait a minute, they're cheating me, it's not to the top. That's a gallon. Because we think as individuals, we can live by the old ways and determine everything ourselves, that we are the ones who determine that which is spiritual too in your life, in your life, in your life. I can look at you and say, you're not spiritual. And I would say, especially if they're looking at me, I'd say, by what standard are you basing that? What standard? Is it your standard? By the way, I can go over here and I can buddy-buddy up with somebody else and they'll say, oh, he's the most spiritual guy in the church. Buddy-buddy up, I've got it made. But you say, not spiritual. So this one says yes, this one says no. What standard are we operating by? Or is it God's standard? You see, the individual doesn't make the standard. The standard is made by God. He alone makes the standard. And we have to measure to that in whatever we're doing and whatever we're involved in. In this case, we have the ministry of reconciliation. In the ministry of reconciliation, verse 18, it says, this is something that we're supposed to be involved in. Hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And so I would have to ask this question when I'm talking about myself, the ministry of reconciliation. What is it? Well, the next verse talks about what it is to some degree. The question I have to ask is, what am I doing in regard to this ministry of reconciliation? Do I even have that in the forefront of my mind? The ministry of reconciliation towards people who do not know Christ. Now, the way we may do it as individuals might have to be some variations. Some people might have to do it with a cane. Some people might have to do it with a brace. Some people may have to do it in a wheelchair. Some people may have to do it in different ways, be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. Unfortunately, I have to wear glasses. Otherwise, I can't even see what I'm doing. Each one of us has different limitations that are there built in, but the ministry of reconciliation is still there. Now, what am I doing in relationship to this ministry? Do I even have that in the forefront of my mind? Is that is one of my life obligations? What's going on there? How is this working out? Where is it happening in my life? So, hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, hath committed unto us. Oh. Now, one of the things that's involved here is that this says the word of reconciliation. So I don't do it exactly the same as Jesus did it, because He died that He might reconcile people. So apparently He doesn't really expect me to go and hang on a cross every day and die and raise from the dead and whatever. There is another aspect to the ministry of reconciliation that's different from what Christ did as to what I would do. And so the word of reconciliation would be a part of the context there. What is being done to help people understand that selfishness is wrong and that they are offending God by using themselves as the standard instead of God as the standard, and then coming to Him to learn concerning this standard and to find out that that God provided that they are, that they can have life rather than live forever in that death that they were born in. And there is a reconciliation that's involved there. Now, part of reconciliation would have to do with if I come over to your house and stomp on your freshly planted tomatoes, I would be an offense to you. Now, some of you don't have tomatoes, so you don't care. But I would be an offense to you. I would say, based upon myself, there's nothing wrong with that. It's fun. I enjoy that. That's part of my enjoyment in life. But you're offended. Because the standard, which was there, that you put a garden in, put a lot of work into it, and were growing things, and I thought it was more fun to stomp them down, there would be an offense. There would be an enmity that would build there. We are born into this world dead in trespasses and sin. We do enjoy every bit of it. Maybe not every bit. We enjoy it enough that we don't have any intention of turning away from it. But if we find out that there's a standard by which the wages of sin is death, and there is an eternal characteristic to this, and that they are in grave danger themselves because of this status, that they need to turn to God, to His order, His way, according to His standard of measurement, and that this is of great urgency. And we work as we can to communicate this through the means that we have available to us in a proper way. Not according to our selfish ways, but in a proper way, in a way that's approved by Him. Then this is the idea that we would want to change that relationship of enmity that they have with their God, their Creator, whereby they would have a heart and a desire to be a new people and to ask for forgiveness, as Pastor was discussing earlier, whereby there would be a change. We would be those who would be the minister of the knowledge of the truth that's involved there, and they would then, by the working of His Spirit and His character and His ways, He would change them and make them new creatures. We would be an instrument or a tool by which He would use to work all of this through. So here is a very important thing. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. We are the ones who reach out for Christ. He's chosen to use us as tools. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. There's a task that's involved there. How we do it, the manner in which we do it, may be somewhat individual, but there is also a responsibility and a means by which each one of us should learn to enter into this. And so, the reason is, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Dear Heavenly Father, may it be that we would be and act as those who are new creatures, new creation, that we would be a people who are in reality the righteousness of God in Him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.